Did you ever walk into a friend's big new house? Or maybe a family member drives up in their fancy new car, or maybe she shows you her huge diamond engagement ring. And you see this stuff and you think to yourself, or if you're close enough to that person, you might actually ask them, how much did that cost? That really must have been expensive. Must have cost you a pretty penny. That must have really set you back. You think about, some people are into collectibles. How many here are into collectibles of any kind? A few of you. You know, maybe you collect sports memorabilia, stamps or coins or antiques. My mom has a big Elvis collection. All kinds of Elvis memorabilia. But you think about all this stuff, and what's the question that somebody always asks about a collectible? What? How much is it worth? Well, I guess you can get a price guide. You go to the bookstore and there's price guides on everything. You name it, there's a price guide. And you can look it up and you say, wow, that baseball card or that antique is worth this much. What does the price guide say? You know, I found out that the most valuable baseball card is a 1911 Honest Wagner. It sold 2 years ago at an auction for $3.1 million for a baseball card. But you know, the real answer isn't what does the price guide say it's worth. The real answer is it's worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. Right? Well, I wonder, how much are you worth? How much are you worth? Well, you're worth as much as somebody is willing to pay for you. How much did someone pay for you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things? God gave his son. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you. He paid it all for you. He offered the supreme sacrifice. He made the ultimate investment in you. How much are you worth? You are worth the life and the blood of Jesus Christ, because he was willing to pay that for you. How much are you worth? How much is it worth to have Christ in your life? The only way to become truly rich in this life is to have and to know Jesus Christ. As we said last Sunday morning, many spend their life trying to get rich, but in doing so, they miss the greatest treasure of all. Because only God offers us true wealth, which is much more satisfying, far longer lasting, and way more valuable than anything that this world can give or money can buy. So I turn your attention once again this morning to the words of the Apostle Paul, written while he was sitting in a Roman prison in Colossians chapter 1, and then going into the beginning of chapter 2. Let's start at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and read down through chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what was still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not yet met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So this morning I want to share with you part two, the message that I began last Sunday morning, Rich in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for making available to us all the blessings that you offer us, that you have made available to us. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us all the riches of knowing Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now, every person, through your word, through your servant. God, I can't do this without you. Let just be empty words without the anointing, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which I seek so desperately one more time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Christ. Somebody say, in Christ. In Christ is hidden the mystery of the most glorious of riches, the most valuable of possessions, the eternal treasure of all truth, wisdom, and understanding. It's the unsurpassed greatness of knowing Christ. God wants to bless you with riches, but not by anything found in this world, but by knowing and growing in and following Jesus. Are you rich in Christ? So we're looking at these verses in Colossians 1 and 2, where Paul is talking about the treasures and the riches of Christ that are ours and how to be rich in Him. So let's look at them again. We covered the first one last Sunday morning, where we said sometimes we must experience suffering, that God often uses our suffering. He uses suffering in your life to reveal the riches of knowing and following Christ. Nobody likes or enjoys suffering and pain, but God often uses it for your good and to make you better. That pain is often part of the process that He uses to make you into the person He created you to be. The true riches in Christ are often found in suffering. In that first verse that we read, chapter 1, 24, He said, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And then He said, and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. Paul understood the value of suffering in his own life and how God used it also for the sake of the people that he ministered to, and that Christ was revealed in his weakness. My friend, let God use your weak. How many of you have weaknesses? Come on, be honest. You're in church. I wish I had another arm to put another hand up. Plenty of weaknesses. But God uses our weaknesses to reveal His strength within us. God uses your pain to reveal His power. God uses your suffering to show you His grace. And it's often those times that are the hardest in life that we realize we need God the most. Now, suffering can help you to become someone that God can use and work through to bless others. That leads us to the next point. Number two, we must become servants. We must become servants. Pastor Paul, referring to the church, he goes on in verse 25 and he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. You see, Paul was called, he was commissioned by God Himself to serve the people, to give them the Word. And then he adds in verses 26 and 27, he says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, God revealed to His people, God has made known to you the glorious riches of Christ. Think about what God has offered us. What He has made available to us. He's revealing to us His glory and His riches. Paul himself was a servant to whom Christ had revealed His glory and the treasure of knowing Him. But Paul didn't just keep it to himself. What a shame that so many of us keep what God has done to ourselves. But Paul shared. You know, it's good to share. About 2 weeks ago, I shared something with my wife. I shared with her the cold that I got. Wasn't that kind of me? No, but I'm talking about sharing something good that God has given you. How many would say you're blessed? How many know Jesus? You've got to share it, my friends. You've got to share it. It's just too good to keep to yourself. He shared that truth, that knowledge, that treasure with others. But Paul made it so clear that not only is the pastor a servant of the people, we're all servants of one another. Did you know that you are all called and commissioned by God? I don't think there's any higher calling. There's no greater commissioning than to be called and commissioned by God Himself so that you become full of Jesus and you share His Word with others, revealing to them too the riches of Christ. Being a Christian is a call to service. Paul set the example for all of us to follow, but so did Jesus Himself. Matthew 20:28 says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give Himself for us, to serve us. Paul served the church, and in doing so, the riches of Christ were revealed in him, and then they were made known to the people that he served. My friend, when you serve, you are on the road to true riches in Christ. When you serve, I mean, nothing makes you rich like serving others. There's just something about it. Pastor Stephen Duffy, how long have you served at the way station? So many, they have to think about it. That's about 32 years, something like that. 33 years. Has that, what? A lot of weeks. Has that serving for all of those years, has it enriched your lives? You have given and given and given for 33 years. You must be given out by now. No, He keeps giving. Because the more you give, the more He gives. The more you bless, the more He blesses you. The more you give out, the more He pours in. Who got blessed the most? All the people at the way station or you? You did. Nothing makes you rich like serving others. I remember when I was in seminary at Springfield, Missouri, God gave me the opportunity to lead a ministry team, small group of students that every Sunday after church, we went to a hospital that up on, I think it was the third or fourth floor of this hospital, they called it the geriatric ward, where there were people there that were older, seniors, that had chronic problems, illnesses, situations, that were in the hospital for long lengths of time. And we would go in there and we would gather them that wanted to come and into the dining area, and we would hold a service because they couldn't get out to go to church. And then after the service, we would do a lot of visitation in individual rooms, praying with them, ministering to them. But I remember pretty much every Sunday afternoon, I mean, our kids were little, and you know, all the work of getting your kids ready for church, and you go to church, and you do all of that, and then after church, what do you want to do? What do you all want to do after church? Eat lunch. So you're saying, preacher, hurry up so I can go eat. You want to eat lunch. So my family went off to lunch, but I went off to the hospital, to this ministry. And so many times, I would be standing in the lobby at the elevator and push that button going up. And I'd say, God, I don't feel like doing this. I'm already tired. I'm hungry. I really don't want to do this, Lord. But yet I had the calling. I had the commissioning. I knew that this was where I needed to be. This was the ministry that God wanted me to do. And so I pushed that button and I went up to that floor and we ministered to those people for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. And then when we were done, we had to go back to the elevator and push the down button. And every single time I pushed that down button and I said, Lord, thank You for giving me the strength to come here and do this today. Even though I didn't want to do it, even though I didn't feel like doing it, God, I got blessed. And I feel better now than I did when I was standing pushing the up button when I didn't want to do it. I know, God, that You used us to bless these folks today, but we got blessed even more. Nothing makes you rich like serving others. Here's how it works. Try it, you'll like it. Try it, you'll like it. Because when you give, you always receive. When you bless, you will always be blessed. The road to true riches in Christ includes serving. Thirdly, Paul says we must be hard workers. We must be hard workers. You know, Paul and the apostles themselves, they were no strangers to hard work. Look what Paul says in those closing verses of chapter 1. He says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now watch this last verse. To this end I labor. It was work. Make no mistake about it. Serving God is work. But it's the best kind of work there is. He says, to this end I labor, struggling. I want you to notice that verse, that word. We're going to come back to that. To this end I labor, struggling with all of His energy, which so powerfully works in me. You know, Paul and the apostles, they had to make a living, like we all do. but they were also determined to make a life. You know, you can make a living and not make a life. Many of you are making a living. Some of you are retired and you made a living. But do you have a life? They knew that true life is found by embracing the life of Jesus. What did Jesus Himself say in John 10:10? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to have it in abundance. You want riches? Go to Christ. You want real life? Go to Jesus. You want abundance? Go to Jesus. They gave themselves to the work of the ministry to make a difference. It's sad. It's so sad that many people just don't want to work. They shy away from hard work. They want to be given everything. I think it's especially an issue in this society, this culture in which we live, that says, I'm entitled to be given everything. Or, what's in it for me? No, what can I give? God's already given me so much. More than I can ever ask, think, or imagine. More than I could ever earn or deserve. God just keeps giving. What can I give? Lord, all You've done for me, what can I do for You? Lord, I'm not entitled to anything. I'm entitled to pay the penalty for my sins and spend eternity in hell. That's what I'm entitled to. But by God's grace and mercy. What's in it for me? I already know what's in it for me. I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'm on my way to take up residency in my heavenly mansion someday. I'm listening for the trumpet, brother. But it's not about me. It's not what's in it for me. It's what's in it for the kingdom of God. What can I do for the people of God? You know, we've lost something. We've lost the sense today of working hard for something that's worth having. I don't have to work for it. I just slap down my credit card. I don't have to work hard for anything. What happened to working hard for something that's worth having? What happened to being committed to something that's worth doing? Jesus is worth having. The cause of Christ is worth living for. The riches of Christ are worth finding. The treasure of Christ is worth digging for. It's just like digging for buried treasure. Back in the 80s, I bought a metal detector. And back east in Pennsylvania, where I'm from, there's lots of old places. Old buildings, old houses, old parks. And I really got into metal detecting and going to all of these places and digging up things that were old and possibly valuable. Just the idea of finding something hidden was exciting. So when you got a signal and you dug, you never knew what was down there in the dirt. Reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. It was so exciting when I would get a good signal. And I would pull the dirt back and I would dig in there and I wasn't sure what I was going to find. And sometimes I would see the shine of a silver coin. And I would brush the dirt off of it. And I would say, wow, look at that. Look at that old coin. I found coins all the way back to my oldest is 1787. A Connecticut copper. A penny. From back when the states were actually minting their own coinage. The same year that the Constitution of the United States was written. It was exciting what you could find. But guess what? Digging was hard work. My back was sore. My knees were aching. It was hard work, and it was not fun finding all the junk. For every good thing you found 100 pieces of junk. You had to be committed. You had to be dedicated. You had to persevere. It wasn't fun finding pull tabs and bottle caps and tin foil and nails. But finding just one old coin was worth all the time and the work. How much is it worth to dig to find the treasure of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you committed to it? Are you dedicated to it? Are you willing to put your hands to the plow? Are you willing to dig and work hard to find all that Jesus has for you? The life and the blessings and the riches of Christ are free. But living for Jesus and following Him and serving God and doing His will requires commitment and hard work. I didn't get very many amens, Minister Stanley. So give me a real loud one. Amen. Amen. It requires hard work. The work of the person next to you. The commitment of the person in the pew in front of you. No. It requires your commitment and your hard work. Let's go a little bit further. Chapter 1, verse 29, and then over the first verse of chapter 2. Again, Paul says, to this I labor, struggling with all of his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and those at Laodicea. Twice, Paul uses this word struggling. That was worth digging into. How many are ready for a Greek lesson? You know the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word in Greek for struggle here is, are you ready? Agonizomai. Okay, all together now. Agonizomai. Try it again. Agonizomai. Hey, you guys are doing pretty good. You just passed your first Greek lesson. Agonizomai. All right. What does it mean? It means to put forth every effort. To engage in intense struggle. To strive as in a contest, straining every nerve to obtain the prize. But there's more. Agonizomai really comes from the Greek word agona. Agona, from which we get our English word agony. Agony. In other words, friends, Paul is engaged in a supreme effort. He's in an intense struggle with everything in him. He is literally agonizing over his people. He's agonizing over the church that he loves. And he wants them to experience for themselves the fullness of the riches of knowing Christ to the point that he's agonizing over them. When is the last time that you agonized over wanting people to know Christ? When is the last time you agonized over your church? When is the last time you agonized over wanting to see God move in this place? That you want to see the church grow. You want to see God's people grow. When is the last time you struggled to do everything within your capability, with the strength and the power that God provides to see God work and move amongst His people? Do you agonize? Do you struggle over what God wants to do? Do you need to agonize as Paul did? Do you need to labor and strive to be the person God wants you to be? Do you need to labor and strive to do what He wants you to do? Turn to the person next to you and say, He's talking to you. Do you agonize? Do you agonize in prayer? Do you call out to God for God to do what He wants to do in your life, in the lives of your brothers and sisters, and in this church, so that we can be all that God has intended us to be, to find the riches of Christ? Remember who you're working for. You're working for Jesus Christ. You're working for the kingdom of God. You're working for the church, for those who need Him, for those who need to know Him. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to point people to Jesus. Are you pointing people to Him? Or are you pulling people away from Him? Are you pointing people to Jesus by what you do, by how you act, by what you say? Are you helping? Are you building? Are you bringing down? We must do everything for Christ. Everything for Christ, and nothing without Him. I want to say that again. We must do everything for Christ and nothing without Him. Psalm 127:1 says, Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, we're not here to build our own kingdom. I want you to get that. We are not here to build our own kingdom. We're here to build God's kingdom. This is not about you. This is about Jesus. This is not about me. This is about Him. It's all for Him. You know, God is always looking for someone who's willing to put Him first and to work hard. Jesus said it so clearly in Matthew chapter 9. He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. You see, serving Christ is not always easy, and it's certainly not always glamorous or glorious. Sometimes it's very humble, and often very sacrificial. But it is always rewarding. And it is definitely worth it. When you work hard in the kingdom of God, you're on your way to true riches in Christ. Fourthly and lastly, you're always waiting for the last point, and we've arrived. We must know Christ. The only way to be rich in Christ is to know Him. Paul's great desire, I think you could easily say it was his greatest desire in his whole life, was to know Christ. And for others to know Him too. Back in Colossians chapter 3, as we continue, he says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and those at Laodicea, for all who have not yet met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That was Paul's heart. That was his desire. I remember years back, I sure couldn't do it these days anymore, but I remember when I was in the Army, we used to have to do what they called the APFT, the Army Physical Fitness Test. And one of the things that was involved was a 2-mile run. And I know Marines are laughing at me because I think they run 3 miles. But we had a 2-mile run. And, you know, you're in this run, you got to meet a certain time, you've got to qualify, and you're running and you're giving it everything you've got. You're coming down the final stretch and there's a soldier in front of you that's going a little bit faster than you are. So you try to catch up and keep pace with that soldier so that you can go even faster. And your eyes are on the goal. Your legs are pumping. Your shins are screaming. Your lungs are burning. You're grasping for another breath and you cross the finish line and you say, I did it! I did it! I made it! And it's my best time ever! But like an athlete, like a runner, Paul was giving it everything he had. He was struggling toward the goal. He was straining toward the prize, which is to know Christ. To know Christ. And he expresses it in Philippians chapter 3, which he also wrote while he was sitting in a Roman prison. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then go down to verses 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. My friend, it is worth it. It is worth it giving your all for Christ to know Him. Not just to know of Him or about Him, but to have a close and a living and an ongoing and an ever-growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wanted for himself. He wanted that for himself, but there was more. Something that he agonized over, that he struggled over. Because he said in Philippians 2:2, my purpose is that they. My purpose is that they. He wanted the church, he wanted people to know and experience Christ as he did. He wanted to fulfill his God-given purpose and others to fulfill theirs. That God would reveal to them too the greatest treasures of life. The wisdom, the knowledge and the understanding that's only found in Jesus. My friend, as we draw this to a close, I wonder, have you found the true treasure, the real riches of knowing Christ? You know, it's often said that life's greatest question is, what's it all about? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Well, I got a really easy way to find those answers. A really easy way, simple way. All you need to do is Google it. Just do a Google search. Type in on Google, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Just type, or, you know, for you really high-techy persons, you can just ask Siri. Well, so I decided to do that, being the crazy pastor that I am. I decided to do that. So I went on my computer and I did a Google search. What is the meaning of life? What's it all about? And all kinds of answers. In fact, thousands of websites came up. If I would have looked at them all, I'd be still there in my office looking at them. And I'm scrolling through some of these websites, and one of them caught my attention. I really apologize, but one of them caught, and I don't mean to curse. But one of the websites says, it was entitled, "What the H is My Life All About?" And I thought, this is going to be interesting. It's by a lady named Karen Bosveld. And amongst all the things that she says there in "What the H is My Life All About," she says this, and I quote, "I believe there is no hidden meaning that we are supposed to find through desperate seeking, although the seeking is an inherent part of the journey. And by embarking on that journey, we find meaning along the way." What in the world does that mean? After I read all that, I thought, no wonder she calls it what she does. If that's all you believe, that's where you're going, to the place called H. Because this meant absolutely nothing. Oh, but by the way, at the bottom of her website, she does do this. She says that she's offering 5 free 30-minute soul exploration calls. Isn't that nice of her? The true meaning, the real value of life, is found only in Jesus Christ. Siri doesn't have the answer. Google has no idea. I'm praying for Karen Bosveld. And I'm not going interested in her offer of soul exploration calls. I'm going to do my soul exploration in the book that has the answers. I'm going to go to the one whose name is Jesus, who paid the ultimate price for me when he shed his blood and he died in my place on the cross. That's where I'm going to go for my answers. I don't really think Karen Boswell cares an iota about me, but I know Jesus does. Karen Boswell probably wouldn't cross the street for me. Jesus left heaven for me and came to earth, and he walked the road to crucifixion. God gave his very best for you, his one and only Son. That's how much you are worth to him. What is your life all about? It's about knowing the author and the creator of life himself. It's about knowing the one who can give you life and uncover the true riches and the meaning of life. It's about knowing him and finding him and finding your purpose in him. It's about becoming who he created you to be and doing what you were born to do, to be a servant of the living God, working for Christ, being fully committed to the greatest cause on earth, the cause of Christ. The struggling and agonizing over the church and over those who need Jesus in their lives. It's found in putting him first in everything that you do. In giving your all to know Christ. And so that others can know him too. Do you know Christ? Are you rich in Christ? In a minute, I'm going to open the altars, but first I want to ask you two questions. I want to ask you just for a minute, if you would, please, to bow your heads, close your eyes, shut yourself in with God, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. As you reflect on the truths of the Word of God and what we've just been talking about, what is the meaning of your life? What is your purpose? Why are you here? I guarantee you that no matter the circumstances of your birth, you are not here by accident. And you are not a mistake, because God doesn't make mistakes. You are here for a reason and a purpose. And you have such great value that God gave His one and only Son to die on the cross for you. How much is something worth? It's worth what somebody is willing to pay for it. Jesus paid for you with His blood, with His life. That's how much you are worth. But the first question for each and every one of you is this. Do you know Christ? Do you know this one who loved you and gave His life for you? Do you know Him? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to come to Christ today? Do you want to turn your life over to Him? Do you want to give your life back to the one who gave His life for you? With every head still bowed, every eye closed, and you're really not responding to me. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a messenger. You're responding to God Himself. Life's greatest question really is, what will you do with Jesus? That's really the great question, because it not only affects your life, it affects where you will spend eternity. Because there is a real place called heaven and a just as real place called hell. God wants you to be saved. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to change your life. He wants to write your name in His book, and He wants to reserve a place in heaven for you. Is there somebody here today you'd slip up your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know Christ. Is there somebody? Slip up your hand. With your head still bowed, eyes still closed, my next question is, if you know Christ, is there anybody here that wants to know Him even better? You want to know Him even more. You're not there yet. You know God wants to reveal more of His riches to you. Yes, hands are going up all over the sanctuary. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Now you can raise your heads, open your eyes, and I want to open up the altar. Maybe you didn't want to raise your hand. Maybe you know that you're not where you need to be with God. Your life is not right. Maybe you're not pointing people to Jesus. But you know you need to come to Him. I want you to come. Come to the Lord at the altar. There'll be somebody who'll pray with you. If you raise your hand, you want to know Him more, the first and best place to start is at the altar. Calling out to the Lord, expressing your heart, Lord God, whatever it takes. I want to know You more. I want to be closer to You. Lord, I want to serve You. Maybe you're going through some suffering, some hardship, some difficult times that are confusing, that are hard to understand. You're in the process. God is drawing you closer. He's revealing Himself to you. He's helping you to grow and mature and become more like Jesus. Come and give it to Him. Just come and say, Lord, I want to know You more. Whatever it takes, God, do Your work, do Your will in my life. Lord, I want to commit myself, yes, to that hard work of serving You, God. I want to make a difference. I want to agonize over Your people, over the church, over people who are lost. I want to struggle, God. But Lord, I need to be full of Your Holy Spirit. I need Your strength. I need Your power. I want to know You more. Stu, put on a song if you would, please. The altars are open. Come and spend some time with God in His presence.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find Your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down Your burdens, lay down Your shame. All who are broken, lift up Your face. Oh, so late. come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. How do I grow again? Lift up your face.
So